We see that God is a faithful God, that he gave them the answer they didn't expect. He addressed their sin, and that's a good example for us. The Lord Jesus does that too, where when someone comes to you because you're a believer and they want something from you, basically from God in a sense, that we need to answer them as we depend on the Lord and his Spirit, answer them according to what they really need.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Greg, as we embark on today's teaching, give us an idea of what we'll be learning from the book of Ezekiel.
Well, today, Dave, after some much-needed review, we're going to begin our look at Ezekiel chapter 15, in which we're going to see the parable of the unfruitful vine. And what is that about? Well, let's turn together to Ezekiel chapter 15 to find out.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, when you think about tools, what do you think of? Man, we probably think a lot about tools, but when you think about them, there's something that is used for a purpose, to bring about something. And you know, you probably have a lot of tools in your garage or wherever, and your toolbox. And what about if you had a tool set where everything was made out of rubber? Would that work very well if you had wrenches that were made out of rubber? Those tools would be useless, right? Because what they're made for, they're not made well. They're not functioning as they are supposed to be. Well, have you ever tried to build anything out of vine wood? And what do I mean? I mean wood from a grapevine. Have you ever gone to Home Depot and asked them for some vine wood to build something? Well, the reality is we're going to see that vine wood is no good wood. It's not profitable for any type of woodwork. It's not profitable for anything actually in the sphere of wood. And that leads us to our passage today, where we're going to see what God does to the unfruitful. We're going to see that, again, he is justifying his judgment. Would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 15? And we are moving along in our study of the book of Ezekiel. And again, God is bringing about what he said he would do in Deuteronomy 28, where he said he would bless them if they were obedient in the context of faith and curse them if they were disobedient. And over many, many years, Israel continued to disobey, even though the prophets warned them over and over again to repent. There was only a remnant of those who truly believed. The rest named the name of the Lord but didn't believe in him, and they were in sin and wickedness. And even though the prophets continued to warn, we see the northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 B.C., and then the process of the southern kingdom going into captivity began in 605 when Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon. And then in 597, we see that Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken captive. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem was brutally sieged for 18 months, that siege which the Lord predicted in Deuteronomy 28. And after that, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And those who survived were taken captive in the third deportation to Babylon. Now, the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final 18-month siege. And the book of Ezekiel, God gives us the timing with very specific dates. And within that, the first 24 chapters are prophecies or oracles leading up to that siege. And then from 24 to 32, they are basically prophecies during that 18-month siege. And then in 33 to 48, there are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel is unlike Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in captivity. And Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people about the sins of those in the land who are about to be judged by God. And yet, they are still listening to the voices of false assurance and continuing in their grievous sin. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, we've seen Ezekiel being commissioned that he is just to share God's word. In fact, he's actually made dumb so that all he can speak is God's word, and we'll see that until chapter 33. And within that, we've seen the siege signs and the sign sermons, and it's clear that God is going to execute judgment. He's going to bring judgment. And we saw the reason for God's wrath, Israel's idolatrous hearts that had broken the heart of God, and that God, being just and righteous, would have to bring about what he predicted back and declared in Deuteronomy and bring an end to the inhabitants of the land. In chapter 8, in Ezekiel's second vision, we were taken on a tour of Israel's secret, abominable sins in the temple. We saw so clearly the wickedness that was going on from an earthly standpoint, and we saw what God would do in response, that he would pour out his wrath on those who did not weep and groan over their sin. But God was gracious for those who would weep and groan over the sin. He would protect them from his judgment, those who were convicted over sin. And then we saw in that second vision in chapters 10 and 11, we saw it from a heavenly viewpoint. Again, like we saw in chapter 1, we saw the cherubim and the wheels and the one on the throne executing God's will and judgment on earth, the Lord doing so through his heavenly servants, exacting it perfectly according to his command and will. And yet within that, we saw a future hope that even though the wicked rulers of Jerusalem would be judged, there would be a salvation of the remnant. They would be gathered into the land and their sins would be forgiven. They'd receive a new heart so that they can obey that wonderful new covenant truth. Then the end of chapter 11, we saw the awful truth for Jerusalem that God's glory departed, signifying his presence leaving before he brings his judgment upon his people. Then in chapter 12, we saw true signs pointing to true events, where again, Ezekiel using signs reveals what's going to happen, that they are going to be besieged and the leaders are going to be taken away. And we see very clearly his family would be destroyed and he'd be destroyed, his eyes poked out in Babylon, trying to get away, trying to leave, but not repenting of sin. And then at the end of 12, we saw that the proverbs of the people concerning how God is not going to bring his judgment would cease. God would cause those to cease, and his word would be fulfilled without delay. You see, God delays in fulfilling his word concerning judgment because he's a gracious God. He is unwilling for any to perish, but desires all to come to repentance. We see that in 2 Peter. Then if we saw in chapters 12 and 13 that end would happen and that those who pervert his word, the false prophets and prophetesses, would be judged very clearly. They would be doomed and they would experience God's judgment. And then we began to look at chapter 14 and we saw that some exiled elders came to inquire of God by inquiring of Ezekiel. And you might remember they got the answer they didn't expect. That God would not answer them according to their inquiry, but he would answer them according to their sin and that they needed to repent. And then we saw what would happen to those prophets who would give in, unlike Ezekiel, who would give people what they want to hear, that they would be destroyed along with those who inquired. They'd be destroyed in judgment. Then last week, we saw, continuing to speak to these elders, that God thoroughly ripped to shreds the misconceptions that one might have concerning God's judgment. And we saw that his judgment is, although furious and it is wrathful as we see, it is perfectly right and completely deserving. That God does not judge in a way that is not fair. He is a fair, just judge. And we saw that when Jerusalem would be judged, that there would be some who would escape, who would come back and be exiles. And these exiles would see their ways and their deeds and they would be comforted concerning God's judgment, seeing how wicked and vile they really are, that God's judgment was justified. And so with that in mind, that brings us to our passage today where, again, the Lord is addressing the divided hearts of these elders that came to Ezekiel. And we're going to see what God does to the unfruitful, what he does to those who should produce fruit but are not producing fruit. We're going to see no good wood. Ezekiel 15. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is it that the wood of the vine is better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything? Or can men take a peg from it on which to hang a vessel? If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both ends of it, its middle part has been charred, is it then useful for anything? He says, or behold, while it is intact, it is made into nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred? Can it still be made into anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I have set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord. Now again, our passage here doesn't say actually that it is, I noticed in your notes it says the parable of the worthless vine. It doesn't say that it's a parable, but it's quite apparent that it is as we go through it. Now, we're going to see that term translated parable in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 17 in two chapters and in chapter 24. Now, that term parable in the Old Testament, mashal, is translated also proverb or proverbs. Now, that word in its basic meaning speaks of a comparison or being like to. Now, we know that it's expanded a little bit and there's a range of meaning and has a wide sweeping meaning. And then later on in Ezekiel, as I mentioned, it is translated parable, that same word. Now, God is using, as we'll see, figures and symbolism or stories to shed light on truth. And that's what a parable is. In the New Testament, the word parable, parabole, para alongside, bole to throw, speaks of throwing something alongside something to reveal something. But as we see, parables don't reveal anything unless they are explained. Remember, the Lord Jesus made it very clear when his disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he said that seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear. He talked about those who had closed their ears and their eyes that they wouldn't hear. But then he said, blessed are you. He talked about that God has revealed the truth to us, we see. And so parables are not able to be understood unless they are explained. You see? And so here we're going to see in our parable there is an explanation which helps us understand. But God, through this figure, is shedding light on a truth that he wants us to understand. And again, a parable doesn't illumine meaning unless it is explained. And I also need to warn you and warn myself concerning parables that we don't want to take them past their intended meaning. And what do I mean? We don't want to break down every little piece of it and try to get meaning out of it rather than understanding. It is shedding light on something that sheds light on the truth. You don't want to break it past it, what the Lord intended. We don't want to add or subtract to the meaning of what God has intended. So let's take a look at our passage. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? Now, did you notice our passage began with the term then? And again, there's a consecutive continuation in our passage. And you might remember that Ezekiel is still talking to the elders who came to him. Look back at chapter 14, and let's read the beginning of that, because this is where this section starts. Chapter 14. Then some of the elders came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through their idols. So these guys are double-minded. They've got idols in their heart. They still want to hear from God, and God has already answered them. He's begun to answer them, and this is a continuation of this, where God is justifying his judgment upon Jerusalem, which also reveals their sin and their need to repent. And so with that in mind, we see, and as we saw, that God is a faithful God, that he gave them the answer they didn't expect. He addressed their sin, and that's a good example for us. The Lord Jesus does that too. Where when someone comes to you because you're a believer and they want something from you, basically from God in a sense, that we need to answer them as we depend on the Lord and his Spirit, answer them according to what they really need, which is they need their sin exposed so that they might repent and believe in Jesus. I'm not saying we run around and do that, but as the Lord opens the door and he leads us to do so. And we saw last time that God is a God who judges, and by no means would anyone escape God's wrath. And he gave the example of Noah, Daniel, and Job. Even if these righteous men, these men who by faith did what was right and even suffered, even if they were in your midst, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, which is by faith, but they wouldn't deliver the nation. You see, Israel had a problem. They thought they were good to go because they were Abraham's children, that they had an association that was good, that God wouldn't do anything because they're God's people. And the reality is, you may be coming to church. You'd be thinking, hey, I go to church. I'm with God's people. I'm good to go. But the reality is, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not good to go. You need a Savior. You need your sins forgiven. And so we saw that God's judgment was also perfectly righteous. That his judgment, and it would be justified, as I mentioned before, when those survivors would come and these elders would see their ways and their deeds, the wickedness and vileness of their unfaithfulness to God, that God would be vindicated in his judgment. And they would be, in a sense, like the word says, comforted. So then our passage begins with then here, which is apparent. God is still exposing to these elders their sin and his righteous judgment, that they might change, that their hearts might be changed, that they might turn, as we'll see. So notice verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? I think we have a sarcastic question here about, as Israel's will see, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which reveals their root problem, which is pride. Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? How is the wood of the vine better? How is that possible? And you say, well, what is this vine and what is this wood of the vine and what's this figure speaking of? Well, we know that God often identified and illustrated his relationship with Israel through different metaphors. For instance, he used the olive tree to represent his covenant relationship with Israel, the fig tree to represent his relationship with Israel as a nation. And all throughout Scripture, Israel is referred to as the vine. Indeed, about 400 years earlier, before Ezekiel, Asaph writes this, and you could turn to Psalm 80, and you can read the whole psalm. There's a lot there. It's important. But let me go down to verse 7. O God of hosts, restore us and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Thou dost remove a vine from Egypt. Thou dost drive out the nations and didst plant it. Thou didst clear the ground before it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, the cedars of God with its boughs. And it was sending out branches to the sea and shoots to the river. Why hast thou broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way may pick its fruit? And then turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? Why, I expected to produce good grapes. Did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, that's his protection, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled to ground, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the cause to rain, no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. It's pretty self-explanatory there. How about Hosea chapter 10? I'll read this for you. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more his altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. In one last portion, I read part of this earlier. This is in Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'll read this. Verse 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? And you wash yourself with lye and much soap. The stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. It's clear that Israel is identified as a vine. It's clear they're a vine in Scripture. And we don't want to make the mistake that some people make in parables and not identify who this is. You might think this parable in our passage is about Israel in total, but it's not. You see, the parable will explain who it is about. Look down in verse 6. This is back in Ezekiel 15. Thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to fuel for fire, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So in this parable, the vine is speaking of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, okay? So with that in mind, he is calling the inhabitants of Jerusalem a vine. And so we don't want to go outside the parable to interpret it. We want to interpret it from within it, okay? So back in our text, verse 2, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch, which is among the trees of the forest? This screams the answer. It's not. It's not. They think they are, but it's not. You see, God had delivered them from Egypt. God had made them beautiful. God had set them apart from all the nations. He had overwhelmingly blessed them. But Israel became prideful. They felt in some way that they were better than the other people. And God had exalted them, but then pride had entered their hearts. Indeed, we're going to see next week a very graphic, vivid explanation of Israel's pride and their actual idolatry and spiritual adultery. Let's look at a little bit of that. And again, this is very vivid language. The Lord doesn't hold back in his description to help us see how wicked they really are. Look up a chapter from here in Ezekiel 16. And he's going to give a whole story about how he took Israel from nothing and made them into something, in a sense, something glorious, but how they, through their wickedness and their adulterous hearts, turned away from him. I'm not going to read all this, but if you start in verse 10, I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, beautiful crown in your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And he gets into a very vivid explanation of that. And if you look at down 30, he talks about the actions of a bold-faced harlot. And he says in 32, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Well, Dave, as we've begun to see with the nation of Israel, as with everyone else, pride comes before fall. Well, we've just scratched the surface in our passage, so make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.